That was great, wasn't it? I enjoyed watching some of the mothers in the audience trying to cue their children. I didn't say your name. Let's turn to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read it responsively, going back and forth. I'll start off at verse 31, and you can join in at verse 32, and we'll alternate back and forth. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 39, we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. Beginning to read, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have seen abiding in you. For whom hath he sent? Him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for this passage and many other passages of Scriptures which make it clear that Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He was prophesied right from early on, Lord, right from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and when God placed that curse, Lord, on this world because of their sin, and we read about Christ and coming to bruise the head of Satan. Lord, we see Christ mirrored in so many places in the Old Testament. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we search the Scriptures, that we'd see Christ in them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's another passage I'd like to read for you, and that is Luke chapter 24. A similar passage to this in some respects. Before we go there, though, I'll just make a comment on John chapter 5, verse 31. A person might say, well, what does Jesus mean here when he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true? Is Jesus saying that he is not telling the truth? Of course, we as we understand Scripture, as we understand Jewish culture, and also what the Lord has told them, they're not to receive the witness of just one person. They had to be verified. And so Jesus is saying, according to the law, he says, I can't bear witness of myself. That has to be verified. And I have others here that are verifying my account to be true. He says, you remember John? Well, John beareth witness of me. He says that even his own works bear witness of him. The Father hath borne witness of him in verse 37. So these are some of the different witnesses. And then he says in verse 39, search the Scripture, another witness of Jesus Christ. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He says, you got to search the Scriptures. And you think about when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again, and he goes, you're a learned man, and don't you know these things? You've got to dig into God's word. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 24. We have the familiar account of the two men on the road to Emmaus just after the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And yet they heard about the resurrection, but they must not have believed it. Luke 24:13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or kept, or blinded, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You notice a few things in this passage, don't you? This is Jesus walking. He's made it so that they don't recognize him. He has the power. He's God manifest in the flesh. He can cloak their eyes so that they don't recognize him. And he goes along and says, What are you so sad about? And they tell him, they kind of say, Are you a stranger? Don't you know what just happened here? And so then he says, Well, tell me, what things? And they say, Well, you know, Jesus the Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. He was, and word before God and all the people, and how he was delivered by the chief rulers to be condemned to death. Notice verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. And you notice, dropping down there, we'll touch on that in a moment, dropping down to verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. These men believed that he was going to redeem them. He was the Redeemer come down. The Messiah. He was going to kick out the Romans. He was going to establish the Jewish nation, protect them. And their mindset of what he was going to do was blown away when he died and was buried. And Jesus says, you got to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, yes, there is a Messiah coming that is going to be the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, the second time. But he had to come first as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This morning, I believe the Lord has led me to look at some of the prophecies about the birth, the ministry of Christ, as we approach this time of the year, when we particularly celebrate the birth of Christ. Obviously, it's something that we ought to do every day, celebrate his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. We don't know what day he was born, and you know, some would say that it certainly would not be December 25th. Some would, you know, look at the taxation accounts as far as to look at when he came. I cannot be sure when exactly Christ came. Some would say, well, shepherds wouldn't have been watching their sheep, you know, in the winter on the December 25th. Maybe not in North America, but you know, when I was there just in January this year in Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching their flocks. I don't know if they're watching them by night, because I wasn't around by that time. But it was actually quite balmy in January. I wanted to bring your attention to a report that just came out on December 10th, released by the Vatican, released by the Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews. This commission states that Jews can go to heaven without believing in Christ. Their quote is, from the Christian confession that there can be only one path to salvation, however, It does not in any way follow that the Jews are excluded from God's salvation because they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. That the Jews are participants in God's salvation is theologically unquestionable. But how that can be possible without confessing Christ explicitly is and remains an unfathomable divine mystery. And they further went on to say that Christians should not try to evangelize the Jews. This has been something that's been, for the last 50 years, been a movement in that faith to group the Jews under the umbrella of the Roman Catholic faith, and so that there's not that division. But what we see in Scripture is that a person must accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There is no other way. In this statement, it says on one hand, yes, that it is unquestionable that you have to, that it's through Christ, but how they can do it without going through Christ remains an unfathomable divine mystery. Well, it's not true. That's the simple nature of it. It is not true that the Jew can go to heaven bypassing Christ. They must go through Christ, as we read in Acts 4:12 and John 14:6. Take a look at those verses, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. If Jesus is the Messiah for the Gentile, then why did he go to his own? Right? That does not make sense. They must come by the way of the cross through Jesus Christ. I read an interesting column in the National Post written by Michael Corrin about this declaration. This Mr. Corrin has a Catholic background, but he also has a Jewish background as well. And he struggles with it as a Catholic, but also with a Jewish ancestry. And I was reading furthermore, I went even further into a website in which someone critiqued his article, saying, well, Michael Corrin correctly states that the Jews are participants in God's salvation is theologically unquestionable. He is mistaken when he asks, but how can that be possible without confessing Christ explicitly? While this is really an in-house Christian discussion, belief in Jesus is not a legitimate option for Jewish people. Aside from the fact that Jesus did not fulfill any of the biblical prophecies of the Jewish Messiah, worshiping a man as God is considered idolatry for Jews. That's what I really want to, this whole discussion is to come about to this point here, this statement. Aside from the fact that Jesus did not fulfill any of the biblical prophecies of the Jewish Messiah, worshiping a man as God is considered idolatry for Jews. Well, the second half, there were those that worshipped Jesus were not worshipping just a man. They're worshipping God manifest in the flesh. There was no idolatry there. They're worshipping God. But the first one there, he did not fulfill any of the biblical prophecies of the Jewish Messiah. He fulfilled over 300 of the Jewish prophecies concerning the Messiah. That takes us back to that account we read in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus said to them, O fools, in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Jews are not willing to listen to all that the prophets have spoken. And I hope you understand that I am not speaking ill against the Jewish people. I am certainly not. I love that the people, that nation. I want to see them trust Christ as their Savior. But it is the same pathway that every single Christian must walk. They must repent of being sinners. They must put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. They don't have an alternate pathway. In this commission report, they're stating that the Jews, the Jewish Old Testament covenant is still in place, and that they get there a different way. Jesus Christ fulfilled that old covenant. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. There is not two paths to heaven. There's one path. So when they say that there's prophecies that they did not fulfill any of the prophecies of the Jewish Messiah, it's because they're only looking at the prophecies they want to look at. They, as these men on the road to Emmaus, they supposed that he should have been he which had should redeemed Israel. So their Messiah that the Jewish nation is waiting for right now, the Jewish people, they're looking for that Messiah that's going to redeem Israel in a physical way, that's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And that's what happened during Christ's time. People wanted to establish a kingdom. They wanted to make him a king right then and there. He said, no, my kingdom's not of this world, is what he told Pilate. Are there prophecies of Christ that don't pertain to the Jew, only pertain to the Christian? No. You know, you think about the Jewish nation, just kind of think about it from a background perspective. They've many, for much of their existence, have had a tenuous hold on where they lived, whether it be in Israel proper or dispersed throughout Europe and Asia. They've had people persecuting them. And so you can imagine why it would be so much easier for them to look for that Messiah that's going to be that strong leader and take control, destroy their enemies, make peace for them. But the scripture talks both about that, the Lion of Judah, but also the Lamb of God. Some Jews try to reconcile that by those two accounts by saying, well, there must be two Messiahs, one that would come and die, and then another one that would come and rule. Well, it's one Messiah, but he's coming twice. We understand that Christ came over 2,000 years ago as the Lamb of God. He'll come again as the Lion of Judah. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It was necessary that he first come as the Lamb of God. And we, as you're turning there, we think of the book of John when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That was John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ had to come to earth if he wanted to redeem us. Now, he could have left us to our own devices. He could have left us to all experience the torture of hell. But he chose not to. And we think of this passage here in Romans chapter 5. We read about verse 12. We see that one man brought sin into the world. That's Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin enters into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. He's talking about the law. This is a parenthesis here. He's saying, sin was in the world, but not until we had the law was it actually declared an offense. In verse 14, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. A figure of him that was to come. Jesus Christ. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. As we read there, even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. You and I did not take of the forbidden fruit like Adam and Eve did. But we have a whole host of our own sins that we have to reckon to God with. And so we read there that Adam is a figure of him that was to come. Well, Jesus Christ came to make it possible to have a reconciliation with God, to be forgiven from those transgressions. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is of one man, by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were I was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. It was necessary for Jesus to come into the world if our sins were going to be forgiven. And in the Jewish mindset, they're stuck waiting for the Messiah that's going to come redeem them. And they have other sort of mechanisms in place in their mind in order to be forgiven of sins. But the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the Jews should know that because of the sacrifices that they used to hold for the atonement of sins. But we read in Scripture that that atonement was just a remembrance. It didn't wipe away the sins, but it was kind of like a down payment. It was pointing to Jesus Christ, who was going to come and fulfill the Lamb of God, to be the one that would die for our sins. And we back up in this same chapter to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love that passage. He says there, some would die for a righteous man. You know, somebody would step into a place would die. They might run into a burning building to save this righteous person that they know is in there. You know, willing to die doing that. And he says here, some, it's kind of getting a little less now, some might even dare die for a good man. Implied in verse 8 is that hardly anybody would die for a sinner. Now, you think of, if you knew of someone that the house was on fire and there was someone in there that was a vile sinner, you know, that committed some grievous crimes. Being humans, we might say, I'm not sure if I want to risk my life. But Jesus Christ, he died for us while we were yet sinners. I think about, I don't know if this is really a great illustration, but I think of David and Goliath. You know, you had the nation of Israel camped against outside of the nation of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, bring your strongest man to come fight with our hero, Goliath. And whoever wins takes the pot, sort of thing. You know, you are the leaders. And David goes up against Goliath. You know, the odds seem stacked against him, right? And he goes there and he's putting his life on the line with this warrior. And of course we know the account, he wins, Goliath dies. And we think about, and in that case there, he liberated the Philistines from being their masters. Jesus Christ came down, one person, the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, and he had victory over Satan. He had victory over Goliath. Not that Goliath was any that Satan was any stronger than the Lord. But of course, we know that God is in complete control. So why do some of the Jews discredit the prophecies concerning Christ as the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ? Well, sometimes they place doubt on the particular author of one of the books of the Old Testament. For instance, we have prophecy about Christ in the book of Daniel. And they'll say, well, you know, Daniel really wasn't a prophet. And so they discount him as an author. Sometimes they'll discount the translation from the Hebrew into the English. Sometimes they'll place doubt on the logic. I'll give you one example. You can take a look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. We have Christ on the cross here. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we cross-reference that with Psalms chapter 22, which is full of messianic prophecy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? On this one particular website that I went to, trying to understand both sides of the coin, this Jewish man said, King David makes the following statement, as quoted from the KJV. He quotes what I just read there, Psalms 22:1. And then he points to Psalms 37:25. He wants to really emphasize a break in logic. So Psalms 37, verse 25, where David says, I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This author says, this would imply that Jesus was not righteous, i.e. a sinner, since he complained to God about being forsaken. That does not make any sense at all. And of course, we understand the scripture says that before a person comes to Christ, that their spiritual eyes are darkened. They cannot perceive the word of God. I mean, God opens up their eyes little by little. As if a person is searching for him, God will open up certain things in the word of God to them. He says, if ye search for me with all your heart, ye shall find me. But the deeper truths here, he holds for the believer. It's kind of like receiving, you know, a cryptic scroll, and you have to find out the decipher code, and you got to go through it and dig it out. Instead of looking at God's word as being, oh, I'll never figure it out, it should be more of a challenge. Like, wow, this is exciting. How am I gonna understand this verse? So when we think about this, Psalms 37:25, and we see Jesus saying that, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, how do we reconcile that? Well, we reconcile that by remembering that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Jesus Christ is pure, sinless, perfect. When he says that he was forsaken, it was because he was bearing our sins on the cross. The Father had to turn away from him. There's no problems with this account. Think of some of the other prophecies are, you know, when that one author saying that Jesus has not fulfilled any of the prophecies of being a Messiah. He certainly has. You think of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's told that he's going to be the seed of a woman. In the same verse, he said that he's going to bruise Satan's head. Satan would bruise his heel. If Jesus is only coming down as this great warrior king, as the Jewish people are looking for, how does it be that Satan would bruise his heel? It comes to, we recognize that bruising his heel refers to the cross. But Christ had, he bruised Satan's head by dying on the cross. We have prophecy in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, about the seed of Abraham blessing the world. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, salvation came to all, to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as the scripture says. Romans 1:16. We also read that he's going to be the Lamb of God. Take a look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And you remember how it says that Jesus, I lost that train of thought. We'll just keep going. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, we have the account of Abraham being told by the Lord to go up to a mountain which he would show him, which we understand to be Mount Moriah, and that he was to offer a sacrifice. And he's told him he's supposed to offer up his son, his only son, whom God had promised him. He said that you're going to father a great nation. And yet he says, go sacrifice your son. And in verse 8, we read, and Abraham said to his son, see, Isaac said to him in the previous verse, he says, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That points to Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it right there in the passage, but when we look at verses like that, we cross-reference with John 1:29 that I read to you earlier. John the Baptist saying, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb which God provided. We have many other. That thought I had lost there. When Jesus said that in Luke 24, that he expounded from Moses and to the prophets, he wasn't like he would have gone through some of these same verses, because when he says Moses, he's talking about the books that Moses had written, which of course Moses had written the book of Genesis and the first five books of Moses. We also see him called Shiloh, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh. There's an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ. My understanding is that word Shiloh means sent. And we know that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is the high priestly prayer. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sent. We think about Exodus 3, 13 through 15, when Moses says to God, he says, who am I going to tell the elders of Israel? Who am I going to say has sent me? You know, when God says, you go back to Pharaoh, you tell him, let your people go. You tell the elders of the Israelites that they're going to be being liberated. And Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, I am that I am. The great I am. And in John 4:26, we read, in 8:58, we read that the great I am. Jesus was the great I am. Also look at Exodus chapter 12. You think of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12. We read verses 3-6. And here, they were supposed to, in verse 6 we see that they're supposed to bring the lamb and keep it for 4 days. So in verse 3 we see that in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So on the 10th day. And then in verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That was the Passover lamb. They would put the blood on the lintels of the doors. And the death angel would not come over them when it came and took the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Passover lamb clearly points to Jesus Christ. And even the time frame, 4 days. And when you look in the Gospels and you do the math, we see that it appears that Christ came into Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion. We also see in that passage in Exodus 12, verse 5, that it had to be a lamb without blemish. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male in the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. A lamb without blemish. I mean, the scripture tells us over and over that Jesus was without sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He was without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, blemish and without spot. Look at all these prophecies, and yet some would say he fulfilled none of the prophecies, none of the Jewish prophecies. You think of Psalms 22, which we've looked at already. Of course, obviously, for sake of time, we can't look at the 300-plus verses. But we see, and let's take a look there in Psalms 22. So we read already verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? We read about darkness falling here in verse 2. O God, O my God, I cry in the daytime because thou hearest, and in the night season, and am not silent. That night season could definitely point to the darkness that came upon the earth. We read that about that in Matthew 27:45. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you quickly. Matthew 27:45. We read here. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So 3 hours of darkness. We won't look at all these particular ones in Psalms 22. We read about his blood pouring out when they pierced his side in Psalms 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it melteth in the midst of my bowels. We know that one of the Roman soldiers came in and thrust through a spear. And what does the Bible tell us? That blood and water came out. And we've talked before about the medical reasons why that would be. So it lines up with this passage here in Scripture. We read in verse 15 that Psalms 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He was thirsty. And we read about that in John chapter 19, verse 28, where he asked for something to drink. Verse 16, For the dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, that is talking about his crucifixion. Hundreds of years before the event that happened. And yet, and before this was even a known practice. And yet it's prophesied here. They've pierced my hands and my feet. We read in verse 18. They parted my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. That is a very specific prophecy. That's not a generic, something bad's going to happen this day. They part my garments among them. They cast lots. Take a look, if you will, if you want to hold your place. John chapter 19, verse 23. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." That's so specific, isn't it? Cast lots for his, they gambled for his clothes. You know, we have prophecies in chapter 55 that he's going to be betrayed by a friend, not an enemy. Psalms chapter 55. Verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Well, we read about that in John chapter 13, verse 18. Judas Iscariot going in and kissing him, that being the sign that he was Jesus. You know, we read about we read about his lineage, that he's going to be of the house of David, the tribe of Judah. We read about where he was going to be born. In Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So if this Messiah, if the Jewish Messiah that they believe is going to come is to be born in Bethlehem, how is that going to be? It's now a Palestinian city. And you think about also with the prophecy of Daniel. And he gives the time frame as far as when Messiah is going to be cut off in relation to the command to rebuild Jerusalem. He gives a figure. And I mean, you can work it out mathematically. And it fits very cleanly with the schedule of when Jesus Christ was killed. You got all these prophecies. You got loads of prophecies in Isaiah. The book is full of prophecy, particularly chapter 53. Talking about, let's take a look at a few of the verses there. Isaiah 53. And my understanding is that the Jew will try to avoid this passage. And again, I want you to be very clear. I'm not bashing the Jews. I want to see them come to Christ. But they do not have a different doorway. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we see in chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of man. Well, John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All these things speak about Jesus Christ. He hath made his grave with the wicked, there on the cross, staying with the thieves, and with the rich in his death, put in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea, because he hath done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. And so, as we conclude this, is there proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Certainly. And we just have to, we understand that he is coming once as the Lamb of God. When he came, he spoke the truth, and at times he was forthright, and even though you think of the times when he cast out the money changers in the temple. But he healed, he fed the hungry in order to show that he was God manifest in the flesh. And then he died on the cross for our sins. What have you done with Jesus? Have you put your trust in him, the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sins of the world? When looked at the volume of Scripture, we cannot say that that Jesus Christ came unannounced. The whole Old Testament spoke of him, as he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." They testify of him. Ask Brother Kuiper to come this time with a closing song of invitation. And if you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you to do that today. And if you're a believer, I'd encourage you to be strengthened as you think about these prophecies which speak about Christ and the proofs that were written hundreds of years before. People have done the statistics on it. And there is no way that that what the Scriptures say is false, because when you look at it statistically, it is so strong. It makes a strong case for the coming of Christ and his ministry and his death.
If you take your hymnals, turn to number 237. 237, we'll stand and sing, "Why Do You Wait?" Thank you.